The title of the message this morning is Heaven, the Ultimate Destination, and we're going through 2 Corinthians, and this is our first message from chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 9, and I'm in the New King James Version, and Paul is speaking about death, and he's speaking about what happens at death and what's after that for the Christian. And he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." Verse 3. "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the promises that you've given us, God, that while we're here to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And Father, that you have set before us a hope, a confidence, an assurance. And Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to understand a biblical perspective, a biblical viewpoint of what our hope is in Christ and our hope for heaven. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. When we pass away as believers and we arrive in heaven, I mean a nanosecond later, it's going to feel natural to you. You're going to feel that I belong here. You're going to feel that this is home. This is what I've been waiting for. And you're going to realize I was just a pilgrim on earth. I was just on a journey. But when you get to heaven, instantaneously, you won't feel lonely. You won't feel in some kind of weird way that I don't belong. You're going to know that you belong. Matter of fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, talks about, "I know a man who once went into the third heaven." And that third heaven is paradise. That's heaven. And we know that there's the second heaven where the starry sky is. And then we know that there is a first heaven. Well, you can stick your arm up in it when you go outside. That's the area where the birds fly. So that's the three heavens of Scripture. And Paul says, "I know a man who once went into the third heaven and saw things that was unlawful to speak about." Well, that person he knew was himself. And he said, "Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know." By the way, he said that twice. You know why? Because he said, he is saying it felt so natural. When I was there, it just felt natural. I can't tell you whether I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. All I know is it felt right. It felt natural. And I saw things that were unlawful for me to speak about. He saw things. He received revelations of what he saw in heaven that were so great that God put a thorn in his flesh and allowed him to be buffeted so that pride wouldn't come in there because of the things that he saw. And he said, "My grace," Paul prayed that it'd be removed three times. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Heaven is going to be an amazing place. Chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "Heaven is a certainty. For we know that if our earthly house," that's this body that we're in right now, he's calling it like a tent. If you remember last week, we saw the analogy of a clay jar or a clay vessel. This week, he's using the analogy of a tent. So he says, "If our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed." He didn't say we soon or eventually, he says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let me point something out right here, because I know where your mind may be, because it's where mine goes often when I read these scriptures. When you and I pass away, I can't explain the kind of body that we have in heaven that very second. Because I know that whether it's at the rapture or whether it's when we die, that one day we're going to be in heaven. But let's say that we passed away and we get to heaven, we're going to have a sense of a body. I can't explain it until the resurrection of the body that will come. And we'll have a sense of a body, because in Luke 16, come and send someone to put some water, send Lazarus a drop of water for my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There is a sense of a body. How that looks, I do not know, but God created us that way. And I believe that he's got some kind of body for us. We're not just souls floating around, disembodied spirits, because the Bible doesn't teach about disembodied spirits. We're not disembodied spirits floating around on a cloud playing a golden harp. That's not heaven. You will have a body of some sort and a sense of a body of some sort, and I can't explain it. But at the resurrection, when Jesus comes back, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air and to forever be with the Lord. We are going to be reunited with this body, whether this body's been cremated, whether this body is in a casket, we're going to be reunited in it, but we're not in that. There's no such thing as soul sleep. We're not in that casket. We're already in heaven. But in a twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to, in 51, 52, 53, right along in there, we are going to be joined back. So fast it's a twinkle of an eye. Y'all know how fast a twinkle of an eye is? I don't know. That's why I was asking you. It's really fast. It's like a nanosecond. It's really quick. And so there's things that Paul says that we can be certain of. Now, two things I want to point out about heaven is this. There's no such thing as reincarnation. Can you believe that in a survey, 25% of Christians believed in reincarnation? Some believe in what they call Christian reincarnation. It's not biblical, but they believe that, well, eventually God will save everybody. I mean, he just keeps giving another chance. And there's people that actually believe that you die and you go to live in another body of some kind, be a bird, a cow, or whatever it might be, that you're in something. But that's not the case. Hebrews 9:27 teaches, for when we die, then the judgment. We've got to die, and then what's after it is the judgment. There's no such thing as going back into another body. So reincarnation is not true. Secondly, soul sleep is not true. That's when people think that when I die, I'm going to go and just be asleep in the grave, and I'll be in that grave until the resurrection. And I just won't know anything's existing. I'll just be in that grave until the resurrection. Not true. But what is true is to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. So there is a certainty. Heaven is a reality. Whenever you see Paul use the language where he says in chapter 5, verse 1, for we know, he's saying that as a message of assurance. The Holy Spirit is the one directing the words. For we know. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for the good to those who love the Lord. For we know, 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed in. I know. And here he's saying, you can take it to the bank. I'm certain about it. I'm certain that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. You can go to John chapter 14, 1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now think about that. Jesus said, in my Father's house. When you're born again, who are you in? You're in Christ Jesus. And as being in Christ Jesus, You have the authority. You have the shed blood. You have the relationship to go into the Father's house. Now, growing up, I lived, and my mom is here today, I lived wherever we lived. I lived wherever Daddy's house was. I was in my Father's house. And I could just walk right into my Father's house. Now, sometimes I came in too late, and I had to sneak in. But I could walk right into my Father's house. And when we moved, I had a key. I had authority. I could walk right into my Father's house. You and I, by the authority of the blood and our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have the authority. We have the ability in Jesus' name, not because of us, but because of Him, He's given us a key. He's saying, you can come into the house. And whenever we pass away, we're going to immediately be with the Father in the Father's house. So it's a place. It's a real place. It's a populated place. It's filled with believers. There's no unbelievers there. It is a prepared place. He said, I go to a prepared place for you. You know what that tells me? And then he says, I'm going to come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We don't think about this as much. We think about Jesus is going to return. We think of it from that perspective. Think of it from His perspective. I'm going to go get you. I'm coming to get you. In fact, the moment that you pass, if I hadn't come back yet, the moment you pass, I'm going to be there. And we're going to take you by the hand and lead you into the Father's house. There's going to be no fear. It's going to feel natural. You're going to feel more at home than you've ever felt in your entire life on this earth. Amen. You're going to say, there's no comparison on this earth that can compare to what I'm going to experience in heaven. That's why Romans says, for the sufferings of this world cannot compare to the glories that have been set before us. It's going to be amazing. Secondly, there is a continuation. He says, we have a building. We have a house. He says, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Did you catch that word? It's easy to read over it. Eternal. He said, you've got a body that's coming, a glorified body in the resurrection that's going to be eternal. And when you die, it's a continuation of your life in Christ. We tend to look at life in two lives as Christians, but it's really one life. The moment that you got saved, what did you receive? You received Christ. You received eternal life. And so you never lose, you never have a gap in your relationship to Christ just because there's an earthly passing. Actually, you go from the earthly into the heavenly, again, in a nanosecond. And it's a continuation. John chapter 11, verse 25 is where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will never die. Do you believe in this? Do you believe this? And then he says in Philippians 1, 23, I'm going to start in verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ. He's saying, as long as I'm alive on this earth, guess what? It's not going to be about me. It's going to be about Christ. To the very best of my ability, in this clay vessel that messes up all the time, as he says in Romans chapter 7, he says, for me to live, it's going to be Christ. It's to tell you about Jesus. It's to help you to be prepared for your destination. It's to prepare you so that you can have your sins forgiven and your name written in the Lamb's book of life. That's to live Christ. But he says, and to die is gain. You know, an unbeliever can't say that. First of all, they can't say to live is Christ because they're living for themselves. Secondly, they can't say to die is gain because they don't really know where they're going because they hadn't got that right with the Lord. But for a believer, we can say to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's almost like a double positive in the original language. It's like it's much more better. I like to think of it like this. It's just mostest better, more of it. And so there's a continuation. But heaven is a place where we are, number one, clothed. So there's certainty. There's a continuation. But then we're clothed. I can't tell you how important this is. It's easy to miss the power of what Paul is saying right here. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. He says, for in this we groan earnestly desiring. to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. This morning, one of our members I was talking to this morning had saw that I was preaching on heaven, and he shared, he's ready. Then we were walking down the hall, and he shared again how he's longing for that time. We have that built in us. You know why it's built in you? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And so the one that already knows what's on the other side is living on your inside. And think about being clothed. We have inner garments and we have outer garments that we wear. And whenever you got saved, you received the righteousness of Christ. It was imputed righteousness. Jesus comes to live in your heart. Think of that as the undergarments. But then we have the righteous acts of the saints that you can read about in Revelation. That's the outer garments. Think about that tunic, that robe of righteousness that God's put on us. You could not have a resurrection. You could not have a resurrected body. You could not go to heaven apart from the robe of righteousness. Apart from imputed righteousness, we'd be in trouble. And so Paul is saying, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Hebrews 4:13 talks about how our hearts and our thoughts and our motives are naked before God, and the intents of our heart are exposed to God. When our hearts are exposed before God, there better be a covering. Because if there's not a covering, you know what he sees? He sees sin. And when he sees the sin that has not been covered by the blood of Jesus, it exposes us to his wrath. I want to die in a way that I know that I've been clothed in the righteousness of God. And so he says in verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan. That's those words you can't even put to words. Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. Now, don't miss that. By the way, when you're reading Paul's writings, it's obvious he believed that Jesus was going to come and that he would be there when Christ returns and that he'd have to never die physically. You can see that he believed that. He looked forward to it. He says, not that we want to be unclothed. That means that you dying. He's saying, I'm not saying that. He's saying, I want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. What a beautiful picture of what he's saying. Now, thinking about being clothed and how that applies, he's talking about the old body, the tent. You got to put it off, and that we're going to be clothed with a new body. But you couldn't get the new body if you hadn't been clothed with the righteousness. The first time we see something was clothed, which was a preaching of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. If you remember, Adam and Eve had to have animal was killed for them. I believe it was a lamb. And God made tunics of skin. He made them some clothes. And he put the skin from an innocent animal around them to clothe them, to cover their guilt. Not only did it cover their guilt and be a picture of what Jesus would come to do, but it's a reminder that God loves them and that he will provide forgiveness, that he will provide atonement, that he loves us. He cares about us, and he cares that we are made right by the blood of Jesus. It matters to him. Secondly, you can see in Luke chapter 15, verse 22, remember in the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal son is coming back and he's repentant. And he's coming back and just totally in sorrow over his sin. And the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. That word bring in the Greek means to quickly bring. Hurry up and get it. Go in the house. Go in there and find the best robe that's in there. And whenever my son comes in the house, let's wrap that robe around him. Put some sandals on his feet. You see, in forgiveness, he gave him identity. When you and I got saved and we were forgiven, we received identity. We became sons of God. In other words, we became adopted into the family of God, making you and I brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll never be God, but we become a child of God. Now, here's a fallacy. You hear oftentimes people say, we're all children of God. That's not true. I wish I could say that was true. We're all created by God. We're not all children of God. Those that are children of God had to put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. He says that to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God in John chapter 1, verse 12. So the father put a robe around the repentant son. Then in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Then you can go on to Revelation chapter 19, and you can see where Jesus is on the horse and he's got a robe on, and the Bible says it's been dipped in blood, meaning that he died for our sins. Later in the same chapter, us with white robes representing the righteous acts of the saints. But then you see also in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness, that's the sin that needs to be forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Powerful. So Paul teaches that we are clothed, and then he teaches secondly that we are comforted. You see that in verses 4 and 5. He says, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now watch this. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That's comforting. It's comforting to have the Holy Spirit. By the way, did you know it's even comforting when we get chastised by the Holy Spirit? Because when we get chastised, the Bible says if you're without chastisement, you're illegitimate, not sons. When we get in trouble by the Lord and we get convicted, that's comforting because it reminds us that we belong to Jesus. I'm glad to get chastised. I don't enjoy it, but it reminds me that I belong to Jesus. But it also gives us a comfort to know what's on the other side. When you're at the bedside of somebody that's passing away, and I've been at many, many bedsides, and there is a difference when you're by the bedside of a believer and by the bedside of an unbeliever. At the bedside of a believer, it's almost like the closer they get to death, the more comforting it is. It's hard to explain. It's precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints because there is a dying grace. Why? Because Jesus has already gone through the valley of death. And so what we see is the physical side of death. What God sees is the internal side. And on the internal side for a Christian, it's like, man, I'm ready. This is awesome. Because as they get closer and closer to death, they realize that I have a God whose grace is sufficient. His grace is accompanying me. He's with me right now. He's comforting me right now. I'm not getting to do this by myself. He's given me the strength to make that journey to the other side. And then it's in a nanosecond. And I mean, it's like, Lord, did I just die? No, you didn't. Don't you remember? And then he quotes some verses to us. Maybe John 11, 25. Maybe, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Suddenly we're hearing that, you know what? There's victory for a believer. No wonder we sung at church, O victory in Jesus. Because there's victory for the believer. And so we're comforted. He comforts our heart. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, for we now see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Then I shall know, just as I also am known. You're going to have a improved knowledge when you get to heaven. You know all these areas that we get all confused on in theology, and sometimes we can't figure it out, and everybody has different interpretations. Let me tell you, our interpretations are fallible, but the Word of God is infallible. When we get to heaven, we're going to get all these interpretations. They're going to get all right. We're all going to think, you know, I thought this, or I thought that, and the Lord's going to say, oh, man, I know you did, but here it is right. We're going to have a new improved you in heaven. And then lastly, we're confident. Paul says it twice. Look at verses 6 through 9. In light of that, that's what that so means, in light of verses 4 and 5. He says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. This verse, verse 7, is a verse that we've all memorized. Probably you memorized it right after you became a Christian. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Did you notice where Paul just put that? That popular verse that we've all memorized, look at where it's placed. It's placed in a position of confidence, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So now we have faith in what's coming. We have faith in the Savior we can't see with our eyes, but we see him by faith with our spiritual eyes. So now on earth, I'm going to walk in light of my relationship in heaven, because the Bible says in Philippians 3:20, we are already in the heavenly places. So while I'm walking on earth, I'm walking in light of who I am already in the heavenly places. I'm going to live by what I am in the heavenly places. I'm going to show up in the throne room every day, and I'm going to take heaven, and I'm going to pray that the will of God will be done on earth through my life as I walk on a daily basis. So I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight, until he takes me home. Amen. That's what Paul is saying. Then he says in verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So, therefore, because of all this, I'm going to make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what we have to come? I want to tell you, 1 minute after you die, you're going to be celebrating. You're going to feel so at home. You're going to say, oh my goodness, God, I feel so at home. This is the most blessed place. Oh Lord, I wish I had lived like crazy for you, because this is so awesome up here. And Lord's going to say, well, see so-and-so over there? Look at all their works that followed them from earth into heaven. Look at their works and the rewards and the beauty. Oh, if I could go back to earth, Lord, which we wouldn't say that because we're going to be so enamored with heaven. But Lord, if I could go back to earth, oh, I'd live for you with all the passion I could muster. It's so wonderful in heaven. That's what we have. Now, I want to share one thing before we pray. Now, y'all know that I love the Gideon ministry, and I support the Gideons. I was saved with a Gideon Bible in the room. That's the Bible that I was using. And you know that I speak at these conventions and pastor banquets to support the Gideons. It's a great evangelistic work that's worldwide. It's amazing at what they do. So much more than just Bible distribution. There is a book called Witness to History. David Lucart is in that book, written about him, and he was the president in 1980 of the International Gideon's Convention. And when he stepped up to the podium, he says, none of us has any guarantee there will be a tomorrow on this earth. Thank God each of us knows there will be a tomorrow in eternity in heaven. Then he says, we can change nothing about what has been done or not done yesterday, but we can joyfully serve Jesus as we have never done before today. I think that right there sums it all up. We need to serve him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of heaven. We thank you, Lord, for those who have lost loved ones, and my own dad right now, Lord, as much as I miss him. We talked every day, and I miss him so much. But, Lord, I wouldn't want him to come back. I miss him, but it's too wonderful what he's experiencing. Father, one day I'll see him again. And one day all of us that are believers in this room will be in glory. And, Father, I pray for those who haven't surrendered their lives to you, who have not prepared for their future and where they'll be. And there's one or two places you'll be, and it's either hell or heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell, but you have to do something about it. Jesus came and died for your sins. He paid a price that he didn't owe, and you owed a debt that you could not pay. He died in your place. He gave his own life, his own blood. He gave it. He gave it on the cross. And he died in your place. He took your penalty of death so that you could be saved. He was resurrected on the third day. And in his hand right now is a pardon with your name on it. If you're willing to receive him, you have to say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you're God. I believe that you came from heaven to earth, that you lived a life without sin perfectly because you're God, yet you were 100% man. And you lived a life I couldn't live. You're sinless, you're righteous, you're innocent. But you took my sin upon yourself on the cross, and you bore it in your body that I might become the righteousness of God in you. And Lord, I give you my heart. I can't clean it up. I can't fix it up. I can't dress it up. I give it to you just as I am. All of my failure, all of my sin, all of my guilt, I give you my heart. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of all my sin. Come into my heart and give me eternal life. Lord, I love you, and I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.